It's Romans chapter 7. Open it up and we'll go straight in. Tim's already prayed for us. Let's look at it. I wonder, did you hear this week in the news about the woman who reported to the police that her snowman had been stolen? Just listen to this. We've got the recording of the clip. Hopefully it should work. Owen's crossing his fingers.
A woman in Kent has been criticised by the police for dialing 999 to report that a snowman had been stolen from outside her house. When the woman from Chatham was told that she shouldn't have called the emergency number, she explained that she'd used pound coins for the snowman's eyes and teaspoons for his arms. The police have released a recording of the call, which begins with the woman saying she wants to report a theft from outside her house.
I went out about 5 minutes ago to have a fag, and he's gone.
Who's gone, sorry?
My snowman.
Right, your snowman's been stolen.
Yeah.
And what do you mean? What, a snowman actually made out of snow or an ornament?
No, he's made out of snow. I made him myself.
Right, okay.
He had two of my teaspoons in his arms and money on his face. I'm not being funny. I know it's only a snowman, but I thought he'd be fine. What with it being icy and that, people ain't been walking up and down the road. It ain't a nice road, but at the end of the day, you don't expect someone to nick your snowman, do you know what I mean?
It ain't a nice road, but at the end of the day, you don't expect someone to nick your snowman. You know what I mean. Shame on you, whoever stole the snowman. Now that there is a woman who, albeit a little bit extreme, loves the law, doesn't she? She's bothered about what is right and what is wrong. She might be a little delusional if she thinks that the police would investigate a stolen snowman whilst hundreds of people are stranded on roads all over the country because of the snow. But she cares about right and wrong, injustice, doesn't she? She wants it dealt with. Somebody's stolen my snowman. And let's be honest, we might not all be quite as silly as that, but we all care about rule keeping, don't we? About right and wrong. And so most of us, if not all of us, would agree that children should be taught right and wrong. That there should be discipline and structure in their lives. Judging by people's Facebook statuses and the back pages of the newspapers this week, there's a general feeling of foul play about FIFA's decision to award the World Cup to Russia. And we cry out, foul, that's not fair. The decision may not have been made according to the rules. If you got into work this week during the snow and your colleagues didn't, no doubt you experienced the sense of legalism rising up in you. How can they not be here? They're taking snow days and I have to work. I'm being punished for their wrongdoing. They should be here. It's the rules. I had to walk past their house to get here. It's why, isn't it, we speed up, or at least I do, when we're driving on the motorway to stop people from undertaking us. Because the highway code says undertaking is wrong. I'll police the motorway. It's why we tuck when we see people parked in disabled bays and footballers getting away with diving. Even though so often we break them ourselves. We love rules, we love law, clear guidelines by which to judge right and wrong. It's true of all of us. And really nothing's changed in that respect since Paul wrote this letter to the Christians in Rome 2,000 years ago. You see, many of them were people who loved law. And in particular, they loved God's law. The law, the rules for living life that God had laid out to a guy called Moses. God had rescued the people of Israel from slavery in Egypt, and then he gives Moses the law. This is how you're to live as my people. It's the law that's summarized by the Ten Commandments. These Ten Commandments are how you are to live as my rescued people. The law that verse 10 of our passage actually promised life. Life to the full, life as it was created to be lived. Eternal life to all who could keep it. For many of Paul's readers, they were sticklers for the rules. Many of them would have had Jewish backgrounds. Many others would have been influenced by Judaism, where law ruled. They loved it. Legalism was the coolest thing of the day. Law keeping brought respect and honour and influence for them. The difference between right and wrong was as clear as the difference for them between black and white. And so as they read through this letter from Paul, their hearts must have sunk. Chapters 1 to 6 must have been a huge slap in the face for them. You see, to this group of religious legalists, Paul has had some pretty unflattering things to say about the law that they so loved. So just look back at chapter 4 and verse 15. The law, chapter 4 verse 15, the law, says Paul, brings wrath. God's wrath. Or chapter 5 verse 20. The law came in to increase trespass, sin. Or chapter 7 verses 1 to 6 that we looked at with Tim a couple of weeks ago. That tells us as Christians we've had to die to the law to be released from its power. As verse 5, the law arose in us, our sinful passions. For these lovers of the law, this must have been pretty hard reading. After all, we all love a bit of right and wrong, don't we? And so in verse 7 of our passage tonight, Paul preempts their questions. He says, what shall we say then, that the law is sin? In other words, are you saying, Paul, that the Ten Commandments and everything that God himself has given his people for living as his people is sinful? Is that really what you think, that the law itself is sin? And in the rest of our passage, Paul goes on, firstly, to answer their question, as we'll see in a minute. And then secondly, to clarify and defend exactly what he's been saying in chapters 1 to 6 about the law. So let's take a closer look at it. Firstly, Paul says, look, the law isn't sin. No, it's holy and righteous and good. Let's look at verse 7 again. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? And how does Paul answer? By no means. Paul's almost shouting from the page, no, that's not what I'm saying at all. Don't ever think that God's given law is sin. No, verse 12, it's holy, and it's righteous, and it's good. There's nothing wrong with the law. As you and I read through the Old Testament, as we hear the commandments there that are given by God, as we come through to the Gospels and Jesus' words which interpret, explain and expand the law, then we're to take what is written there very, very seriously. God's law, says Paul, is anything but sin, because it's God's law. It's verse 12, holy. That is sacred, set apart for God's purposes. It's different from any other type of rule for life, because it's given by a holy God, the same holy God as we were just singing of. And it's righteous, because it sets out the pattern for right and godly living according to God himself, the supreme authority on matters of morality. And it's good, because it points us back to created order. The God-given law says, this is who you were created to be. This is how you were created to live as my people. So do you remember back to the Garden of Eden, before things were spoilt? If you don't, you can read about it in the first chapter of the Bible. But when God created each stage of the universe, he sat back and he looked at each stage and said, that is good. It's good. God's created order is good. And the law is good because it tells us how to live in God's world, in his created order. Albeit a broken world, it tells us how we were created to live. And Paul says, look, don't hear me dissing the law. Don't hear me dissing the law. The law, God's law, Ten Commandments, it's a good thing. Listen to it, enjoy it. Don't reject it and fill its void with your own rules, your own laws. No, God's law perfectly functions as the appropriate moral standard for mankind. Don't hear me telling you to reject his law. It's got a good purpose. Law. The law's good. We can have a collective sigh of relief. We like rules to follow. But then I guess we're left thinking, well, Paul, what are you saying? I mean, you've been pretty blunt over the last six chapters, haven't you? You've said we need to be freed from the law, that the law increases trespass. If it's good and it's not sin, then how can you say that, Paul? Why are you saying that? What are you saying? What are you getting at? And Paul's answer in the rest of our passage is simply this. I'm simply saying, hey, get real. I'll just let these guys come on in. Paul says, look, I'm simply saying, get real. Get real about what the law does for you. You see, Paul's going to go on to explain that the law is basically the WikiLeaks of the Bible. You know, WikiLeaks, you've come across it, no doubt, in the news. It's the internet site that's been publishing leaked documents from all over the world about all sorts of delicate matters that the governments concerned would have loved to have kept quiet. Revealing what governments really think of one another. What they've been saying about heads of state and armed forces and special relationships. And now you can love or hate WikiLeaks, but it gives us a clearer picture of the truth, doesn't it? And in the same way, says Paul, in the rest of our passage, the law is the whistleblower of the human heart. The law will reveal and publish to the rest of the world, and actually to ourselves, the true states of our hearts. You see, the law reveals the truth about you and me. So just look at verse 7 again. We will get beyond verse 7, I promise. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. The law makes sin known. Without it, then, quite simply, we wouldn't have a frame of reference for what sin is. Without God's holy decree on what right and wrong, on good and evil, then how could you or I ever hope to have any standard of morality? Without the law, we would simply have to guess what is good and what is wrong, what is bad, what is sin. And that just leads to chaos, would it not? Because, well, what you think is sinful, I might think is wholly acceptable. You say stealing is wrong, I say it's survival of the fittest. And who's there to overrule? No, the law lets us know what sin is. But Paul here is saying much more than that. Do you notice in the passage that he personifies sin? Sin has a personality. It's not a thing, it's not what we do and what we don't do, but it's a force and power, it's a nature with a mission and a purpose. So look at verse 8. Sin seizes opportunity. Verse 9, sin comes alive. Verse 11, sin deceives and kills. Hear this, sin is far more than doing bad things. And what Paul is really saying there in verse 7 is that without the law, we wouldn't have known the effect, power, or life of our sinful nature within us. Without the law, our sinful nature would have remained dormant within us. Now, without the law, we would have still had a sinful nature. Don't mishear that. But we wouldn't have known it. Because look what happens when the law arrives. Sin, verse 9, comes alive within us. And verse 8 seizes an opportunity within us. Paul says the law doesn't make sin known in a purely academic sense of that's wrong and that's right. But in an experiential sense. We know sin. We know sin. And to make his point, he uses the example of coveting, the 10th of the 10 commandments, which says this: you shall not covet your neighbour's house, you shall not covet your neighbour's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything else that is your neighbour's. If you want to look up the rest, you can look them up in Exodus chapter 20 later on. This is basically God's command to be content with everything that you have. Not to be continually looking over your shoulder so that you can try and keep up with the Joneses. Chasing after more and more stuff, more gadgets, more cars, more money, more friends, more jewels, more books, more DVDs, more letters after your name. Better relationships, better careers, better houses, better churches, better shoes, better musical instruments, better computers, better sex, better food. The commandment is actually very similar to the first commandment: you shall have no other gods but me. And Paul says, had we not had the law, do not covet, I wouldn't have known what it is to covet. But once the law is passed, my sinful nature, it jumps to life. Verse 11, it seizes the opportunity to deceive me, to push the buttons in my heart and my mind that say, hey Paul, do you see his donkey? That's a damn fine donkey. It comes with a carrot on a stick and a racing saddle. You'd look good on that donkey. And I bet having that donkey would make you so much more attractive to the ladies. You could be like Heathcliff down the road with his harem. How good would that be? And why don't you pack in this church planting, because you're a good tent maker, you could really start a good business. You could make a fortune, you could move into a new villa with a pool and mosaic floors. Come on Paul, cover, go on. And so verse 11, Paul says, sin kills me. Sin kills me as I'm deceived and I disobey God's good and righteous and holy commands. Do you see actually how similar Paul's description here is to the experience of Adam and Eve? Right back in the Garden of Eden, when God said you can eat the fruit of any tree in the garden, but not from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or you'll surely die. And what happens? Sin personified comes along and deceives you. You won't surely die. Life will be better. Paul here is describing the human condition. The same condition that Paul has, that Adam and Eve have, that you and I have. The sinful nature. And the law, God's commands for living as his people, reveals, exposes, whistle blows our true nature to the rest of the world and to ourselves. And as we've seen in the rest of the Romans, and is written here in verse 11, the law exposing our sin condemns us to death, because the punishment for sin is death. Paul says, look, there's nothing wrong with the law and everything wrong with you and me. We are by nature sinful beings. This is a pretty hard truth for us to hear, isn't it? Especially for us largely middle class, well educated, respectable folk. We're not that bad. We give to charity, we come to church, we help the elderly with their shopping and clearing their drives when it snows. I think I've got a good nature. Not a sinful nature. Well, if that's you this evening, just flick back with me to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 21. It's on page 977 of the Church Bibles. Matthew chapter 5. Just listen to Jesus and the way he unpacks and teaches some of the law. Verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Sure, you may be pretty respectable, you're not a murderer. Have you ever been angry? Held a grudge? Insulted people? If that's you, and it's most certainly me, then the law here convicts us. It outs us in our sinful nature. It tells us that helping the elderly clear their drives, giving to charity, smiling sweetly, being nice, that's all just a facade that hides an inconvenient truth. And if you're still not convinced, then go on to verse 27 of Matthew 5. And ladies here, change the genders to suit you as we read. Verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with a lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. There'll be people sat in this room right now who will be thinking, oh, that means that for the rest of this talk I'm going to have to try my hardest not to look at them over there. Because boy, they're hot. And already your sinful nature, it'll have sprung to life. You'll be hearing the deception in your heart and mind. Go on, check her out. It's just a peek. What harm can it bring? That's our experience of God's law, is it not? It reveals our hearts. The law, as Jesus unpacks it, actually tells me I am a sinner. It convicts me and it kills me. Outside of the law, it's sin is dormant within me. It's there though, it's in my nature. But give me holy rules to follow, righteous commandments to obey, and it squeals like a pig. It outs me and it outs you. It brings our respectability crushing down. Sure, we may not be as bad as we could be, but against good, holy, righteous law, we're as guilty and helpless as the person sitting next to us. That's what the law does. That's what the law does, says Paul. It reveals the truth about you and me. We are at our very core, our very nature, sinful. So what does all this mean for us? Happy days, eh? What does Paul want us to do with this information? Well, firstly, as I said earlier, Paul wants us to get real. To get real. Paul's saying, look, use this. Give yourself an audit and realize that you are by nature sinful beings. You're unable to keep the law. This evening, if you haven't heard it before, is an evening to hear a hard truth. You, me, everyone in this room are sinful by nature. That's our experience, and it's what the law reveals. Which means, secondly, that we've got to stop thinking that being good will save us. It's what Jim was saying earlier. Stop relying on our spiritual CVs. I remember Paul's writing to a bunch of people who loved law. And they'd spent years and generations meticulously trying to keep laws, to obey commandments. They'd added laws to make sure that they could keep the first laws. Constantly they tried to earn their way into God's good books. And Paul says, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Because underlying all of that is a nature that's sinful, a nature that will tempt and deceive and urge you to break the law. You can't be good. You can't do it. The law cannot save you because you cannot keep it. And Christ Church Central, that's the same for us today. And there's no place for us to say, God will accept me because I'm a good person. Because experience and honesty and law tells you that you're not. And just think of the past week as I'm going to read out the Ten Commandments. Does the law back up that you're a good person? Or does it expose reality? You shall have no other gods. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord. Remember the Sabbath day. You shall not murder, or as we heard from Jesus, even get angry. You shall not commit adultery, or even look at that guy with lustful intent. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. Sorry, boss, it's snowing, I can't get in today. You shall not covet. Being good, keeping law will save us. That's the promise of verse 10. But it can't save us because by nature we can't be good. So stop trying. Right now, stop doing stuff, obeying rules, working hard because you think it will get you into heaven or satisfy God's anger at you. It won't. Being a Club Central leader, being in the music team, coming to church, being a Gamma leader, being nice, kind, helpful, friendly, honest, sober, celibate or generous will not and cannot save us. Because our problem is our sinful nature. So what shall we, what can we do? What hope is there? Well, you and I, we're to rejoice in God's grace. Paul's saying in this section, look, law isn't bad, it is good, because what it does is highlight with flashing lights and bells on top everything else that I've been saying in my letter. That we can't do anything on our own to be saved, to be made right with God, to be set free from our sinful natures, to be forgiven for our sin. All we can do is throw ourselves on the mercy and grace of the Lord Jesus in rescuing us, in transforming us, in freeing us from the bondage of our sinful natures. And that's what Paul's been teaching all the way up in Romans up to this point, isn't it? So just flip back, Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. It's just one of the places that Paul's been teaching this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, what we've just heard, and are justified, made right with God, legally, morally, fully. How? By his grace as a gift through the redemption, the price paid that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, a punishment taker, a sacrificial offering by his blood, his death. And how do we get this? It's to be received by faith. The law exposes the truth. On our own we are helpless. We need God and his help. You and I, we need Jesus' death in our place. If we're to be reconciled, enjoy friendship, made right with our Heavenly Father. We're going to sing our final song shortly. And the first line says, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. And it's true, isn't it? When we're confronted by the reality of sin, the depth of our inability to please God on our own, the death that comes through our failure to live up to God's holy and righteous law, then Jesus' name suddenly sounds very sweet in a believer's ear. because it's the name that represents life, forgiveness, transformation, and the demolition of sin's hold on us. If you're a Christian here tonight, as somebody who's received the sacrifice, the propitiation by faith, do you see, taste, hear, experience the sweetness of Jesus' death in your place? Every day do you rejoice in the grace, the undeserved favour that you've experienced and known in and through Jesus' death? Have you given up trying to earn God's forgiveness? Have you stopped relying on law to please God? It can't and it won't. Verse 4 of chapter 7, if you're a Christian, you have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another. You see, Jesus and only Jesus is your peacemaker, your salvation winner, your God pleaser. Rejoice, delight in him. He's released us from a terrible predicament. And if you're not a Christian here tonight, I don't know why you're here. Perhaps you're just checking things out. But please consider what I've said. In fact, forget what I've said. Consider what the Bible says. Does it describe the reality of your experience? That however hard you try, you just can't keep God's law. Sure, you can keep more of it than other people maybe, but not all of the time. Not everything. Does that ring true? It's because by nature, you're a sinner. I know that's my experience. And it's not a nice thing to admit. I don't say this with smugness or joy, because I'm in exactly the same boat as you. I've had to confront my nature, as did Paul in verses 7 and 8, as he realised the depth of his covetousness. And I've had to fling myself, throw myself on the mercy of Jesus. I've had to say, I can't do it. I'm going to trust his death. That's paid my punishment. Freed me from the hold of sin that the hold of sin has over me. Listen to Paul's words. Why not throw yourself on the mercy of Jesus tonight? And then as you do, and Christian, listen in again here, you must delight in the law of God. And not because it will save you, not because you'll somehow earn merit with God by keeping it, but because it is holy and righteous and good. Verse 4 of chapter 7, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Good works, law keeping, they're not a means of salvation. On their own they'll get you nowhere. But as transformed people, forgiven people, Jesus' people, those who are no longer slaves to sin, good works are expected. We are to live as God intends us to live. We're to seek to obey God's word and God's will. But remember, the law is good. It's where we started. It's a picture of God's intended lifestyle for humanity. You and I are to be good and righteous and holy people. That's what we're called to be. That's what we're saved to be. Christian, you've been freed from sin and law so that you can enjoy the law. So you can enjoy living as God created you to live. You're no longer bound by it, but you are free to keep it. Do you need to reflect on your life, as Tim did with us a couple of weeks ago? Do you need to ask, where do you need to start living as God intended you to live? And not because you have to, but because you'd be stupid not to. What was that song we sang earlier? What fools we are for not living as God intended. This is God's intended purpose for his people. Let me read out again slowly the Ten Commandments. Now, of course, these really are only a summary of the law. There may be far more other things that you can think of that you need to change, that you need to ask God to help you with through his Spirit's work in your life. But these things are a good start, aren't they? Where might you need to actually start to ask the Holy Spirit to transform you? What we were hearing a couple of weeks ago, if you weren't here, look up the talk. Where might you need to start to ask the Holy Spirit to transform you, to change you, to help you to keep God's law? Where do you need to resist temptation to stop sin seizing the opportunity in you? You can do that now because you've been freed from the law, rescued from sin, given the Holy Spirit. listen in. You shall have no other gods. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord. Remember the Sabbath day. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery, not even with your eyes. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. You shall not covet. Jesus, as Tim said at the beginning of our meeting, sums up the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. And love your neighbour as yourself. The law's good. It's the WikiLeaks of the Bible. It exposes the reality of sin. The law is good. It's God's plan for living in this world. Jesus' name and grace and salvation, they're sweet. He rescues us, transforms us, enables us to live lives that are really pleasing to God. Really pleasing to God. Just take a moment, sit quietly, take stock, evaluate your life, your need for Jesus' rescue and grace. Thank him for the forgiveness won. Rejoice in him. If you've never have before, why not ask him to be your rescuer now? And then in a moment we'll stand and sing our final song as we rejoice in the name, the rescue, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just take a moment.